Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Listen to the words of Psalm 146, put to verse in music. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Reading from Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Let's give thanks for these words, as we can give thanks for all the Scripture and the blessing that we have in having Scripture, the only truth in the world, and the continued truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will never pass away. Let's pray that we will have an understanding of it and give glory to God in it. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come through him whom thou hast given in thy love, declaring, Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in thee will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we pray in thy name that thou wilt teach us of these things as we need to know them, as the Scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we know there are the doctrines here in these words that we have read and that which we have seen previously that many need to be corrected in, and many will not believe them as they are in the Scriptures. And I know, Father, how I had to be corrected, reproved, and we pray and give thanks that thy word gives the truth, and that through thy word and by thy Spirit thou can reprove us and correct us. And we give thanks also that there is the way of instruction in righteousness, that we are not left in our ignorance and in our sin, but we can have the new and living way in thee, Lord Jesus, that which thou hast paid for on the cross, dying, shedding thy blood, suffering. And we pray, Father, now that the Spirit might take those things of Christ and show them to us. We pray also for the temporal blessings that are needed. We pray for those who need thy healing hand on the body. We pray for the broken homes. We pray for the children in those homes. We pray for the church to be taught that it will teach thy word, that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. And as we have seen so many more broken homes in these recent years, we know, Father, it is the fault in the home, but it is especially the fault in the church, that we have not taught thy word and not been a salt and a light. And we pray, Father, there might be a reviving in the church, an awakening to truth concerning all things, concerning our individual lives, concerning our homes, concerning the church itself, that needs to be brought to repentance. And as thou didst say to many of the churches, even in thy word, that they must repent or suffer the consequences. And we pray, Father, that we might, in our time, repent as did the church at Corinth. We pray for other needs of the homeless, the hungry, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the many that are suffering in different ways that have known the calamities in nature. And we give thanks that we have had the blessings in nature when others had to suffer. We pray that thou wilt now guide us in this word for thy glory through Christ. Amen. As we come to this ninth chapter, we have Paul's words of himself as well as he teaches the word from God. He gives us his own heart as he did at other times, not so much in the eighth chapter, more generally. In the seventh chapter, we also read of his personal confession, being awakened, dying to any hope in himself, and then even as an apostle, saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? and giving the answer that was for him, all of us need so desperately. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We can give thanks that there is hope through Jesus Christ for ourselves, for the church, and for all. And also, as Paul in this ninth chapter begins with thinking of his kinsmen according to the flesh. On the one hand, we could say his relatives, and the other hand, his family. But on the other hand, we could say it in a more general way of all of the descendants of Abraham and those that he describes as who are Israelites. He calls them kinsmen according to the flesh. Sometimes we speak of more distant relation. Sometimes we speak of 32nd cousins, far distant. And certainly, Paul, being a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, was very distant to the descendants of the other sons of Jacob. Here, he is speaking of his kinsmen, but mainly the whole of Israel. The blessings that they had in the fourth verse and the fifth verse as well, the great blessing that Christ was born among them. He declares that here. That is something that Paul could write at this time, about A.D. 60, some years after Christ had ascended, which his kinsmen, for the most part, did not believe. Numerous ones of them did believe in the beginning of the ministry of the apostles, but less and less, till finally Paul had to say, as he did in the last chapter of the book of Acts, "Seeing you cast it from you, lo, we go to the Gentiles." That has happened. For the most part, since that time, the church has been among the Gentiles. In recent years and days, we hear of a few more of Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh acknowledging Christ, but for the most part, they will not acknowledge even this word which we have read. They will not acknowledge what we call the New Testament. They will not acknowledge the Gospels as being true history. They do not give place for such churches as Rome, Paul writing to them. I've heard people say, that's not my scripture, that's not my gospel, openly declaring it. Men that are very capable in wisdom in other ways, they're good citizens of our country, but not citizens of heaven, even though they may believe they are citizens of heaven by the law. No one will ever be saved by the law. As Paul stated so plainly earlier, the third chapter, the 20th verse, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's where we stay. Get no further. Paul said the same thing, repeating similar thoughts in the 10th chapter. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." They going about to establish their own righteousness by the law. And those are the ones that Paul is here praying for, and we should join with him. We should join in praying for those that Paul is praying for. And as one man that was a pastor years back said, they prayed for us in the beginning. They prayed for the Gentiles as Paul began his work with them, Peter also, and others. Now we should pray for them. That is very true. There's many, sadly, in the church. Many from the beginning of what we call the Protestant Reformation. They did not want to acknowledge the Jews as a people that we should welcome. We do have to recognize them, not as God's children, but as those that we should pray for that will be brought to be God's children through Christ. We need to see that in the right way. There's a great division in the church over that. There is, sadly, in the church, what is called anti-Semitism against those people that has been there since the time of the Reformation. It was especially there where the Reformation began and continued through the history from the Reformation till the time in recent years of Hitler killing many, many, many Jews by the millions. Sadly, the church did not speak against it. They were very wrong. So Paul is here an example to us. He is one that should teach us doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. When we think of instruction in righteousness, We probably often think of righteousness for ourselves, but we also need to think of righteousness for another, that they may be brought into the way of God's righteousness. And that is really what I believe Paul is stating here when he could say, I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Then he goes on to say why they are not part of the body of Christ. They're not there by the way of the flesh. And he brings that out. Many do not know that. At the time of Christ and the earlier time of John the Baptist, they believed they were part of God's family, God's children, by inheritance, by being descendants of Abraham. John had to reprove them strongly. Say not unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Coming back to the beginning of Paul's words, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He makes there a very strong statement. I say the truth in Christ. There are people that will say, I swear by the Bible and so on, and really don't mean very much by it. But Paul here is very sincere. Not only does he make that first statement, but next he says, I lie not. He is saying what is really in his heart. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's calling God to be witness. He is here truly in that way. And what an amazing thing it is that he is there when his fellow Jews try to kill him. Almost immediately after he professed Christ and began to preach Christ, we see that happening. And over, they tried to kill him, even among the Gentiles. The Jews would be jealous, and they would come and stir up the Gentiles at one time, stone him, left him for dead. But he immediately stood up and again began to preach the gospel. All of that has happened, and happened mainly at the hands of his fellow men, more so than from the Gentiles. And we see that both true of Christ and of Paul. Pilate would say of Christ, I find no fault in him. The kings and governors said the same thing of Paul, that he could have been set free. When the Jews were accusing him, he appealed to Caesar, and they said if he had not done that, he could be set free. There was no cause of guilt in him. Festus and Felix and Agrippa agreed in that earlier. Now he is here with love to his fellow men who showed so much hatred toward him. Not only did he have a concern for them, but a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. How many different things were in the heart of Paul? There was love. There was rejoicing. There was faith. Also sorrow and heaviness. How can all these things be in one person? I think the answer is in different ways of different people that he had his mind toward the church and toward other Gentiles, toward his fellow Jews here. He saw them in a way that they had had such great privilege, as he mentioned in the fifth verse, the great blessing of having Christ born among them, and then not accepting it, not wanting it, doing as Isaiah had said in his prophecy of Christ, Isaiah 53, we read, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah wrote that of the generation of himself. All along that was true, but it's especially true in the generation in which Christ was born. He was despised and rejected, and by his fellow Jews brought to Pilate, wanting him to declare him to be crucified. And that was done. Awful, terrible. And Paul knew that. He knew this history. He knew the fulfilling of it, and he could say, I wished I were in their place. suffer for them. What a love. What a humility. After he declared his heaviness and sorrow, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Have you ever had such a love for your fellow persons, for your family, husband for wife, or wife for husband, or parents for children, or children for parents? When we are called of God and made as children and see that others are not, would we want to put ourselves in their place and say, "Lord, punish me," and not them? That's what Paul was doing here. He said, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Such a love. The same love that Christ had for Paul and for us. He put himself in our place. We deserved death, and he took it. We deserved to be cursed, and he took the curse on him. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, for the guilt of being under the curse of the law." Such love Paul had for those who hated him as they had hated Christ. And now he declares further what privilege they had, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Yes, that particular people, those descendants of Abraham, and then more particularly, the descendants of Jacob, called Israelites here, and we see that coming out more in detail in the further verses of this chapter, they were the ones to whom the promise was given. First to Abraham, when God called him, he said, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Later, after he showed the willingness to offer Isaac, then the statement was made again in a little bit plainer words, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And God repeated those very same words to Isaac. We read the ones the second time to Abraham in Genesis 22, then to Isaac in Genesis 26, and later they are repeated to Jacob, recorded in Genesis 28, when he was on the way to Laban, fleeing from his brother Esau. All those were there, God giving them, twice to Abraham, again to Jacob and Isaac, all of the promises in thy seed. Paul later described it as to Abraham was the gospel preached, and then repeating those words that God gave to Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and referring to it as well in the 17th verse of that same chapter. They had this covenant. Some people misunderstand and mistake probably the most important covenant as the covenant of circumcision. It was important to Abraham and his seed. When it was first given, it was spoken of as a promise of the land. It was more in line with the law than with grace. As Paul would write in this same letter, earlier in the second chapter we read, "Circumcision profiteth if you keep the law." That was certainly a covenant, referred to by Stephen as the covenant of circumcision, and the word covenant is used many times in the description of God giving that to Abraham in Genesis 17. Actually, in the beginning, when God said it to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, he did not call that promise, the promise of the seed through which all nations would be blessed, a covenant at that time. But Paul referred to it as the covenant of God in Christ. And Peter also refers to it, quoting those same words, as the covenant made with Abraham. We see it recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, the blessing of it. So there are many different covenants made with the seed of Abraham and the Israelites. I have thought different times of counting them. Sometimes they were given, sometimes they were renewed. Paul here refers to the covenants in plural, also the giving of the law, singular. when God gave the law at a particular time on Mount Sinai, but he also gave the law to Moses, writing it on the two tables of stone. And so they had the law in numerous ways. There is the moral law, and they were also given the ceremonial law, the offerings, all the different ways that would show the coming of Christ in type and shadow, and all the ways in which they were to bring those offerings in the tabernacle and other ways and places. They had all of that, and singly, they were the only nation. They were blessed in that way for a very long time, from the time of Abraham till the time of the coming of Christ. Then later, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, first by Peter to Cornelius, and then later by Paul, who was called the apostle of the Gentiles. Here he is concerned with what he calls his brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, his heaviness, his sorrow for them, declaring the privilege. And if there's any Jews listening, Paul here refers to the blessing that you had, the blessing that was given to you as a nation in a very special way, up to the time of the coming of Christ. Some of the blessings are continuing now. Some of the blessings have been given to those who believe in Christ from the Gentile world. We have, as we read here, the first word, the blessing, was adoption. We read that earlier, Paul writing to the Gentile church at Rome, which also had some Jews in it, and he mentions those, particularly in the second chapter. He mentions the adoption that was there for this Gentile church at Rome in the 8th chapter, verse 15, where he writes, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the adoption is there for the Gentile world. It is there also for the Jews. In a way, they were adopted as a nation. Sometimes God said, "I was a husbandman to them." At the same time, as we'll see in the following verses, that the adoption in a fleshly way is not the way of the Spirit. Our time is almost gone, so I'll just mention that for a moment. From the 8th verse of this 9th chapter, "They which are the children of the flesh," these are not the children of God, "but the children of promise are counted for seed." So all of us together must be adopted into God's family through and because of Christ. Have you been adopted? Have you learned that you were in the wrong family, Satan's child, and then cried to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be received in Christ by God the Father, and given the witness of the Spirit, called here the Spirit of adoption? That is what we so much need today in the church, and then the message given to the world, and having the same Spirit as Paul in prayer for both the Gentile world and the Jewish world all together need to be brought back to God so desperately.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.